Well, good morning, City on a Hill. It's good to see you all. In our passage today, the metaphor is the sheep and the shepherd, right? For those of us that didn't grow up with sheep, which I'm imagining is the vast majority of us, we are not familiar with this metaphor. You have to understand that it was the exact opposite in Jesus' time. Sheep could not be more common. It would be like Jesus standing up in today and using a metaphor of a car and a driver or a teacher and a classroom. Like, we would get that. We would understand that. He wouldn't have to explain that to us. Therefore, he didn't explain it to the people who had sheep, right? So we have a little bit of a learning curve in that. Sheep and shepherds were very common in that culture, but they're also common throughout Scripture. So even understanding this metaphor, not just in this passage, but throughout Scripture is super helpful. Over 200 times in the Bible, the word sheep shows up, and almost 200 times the word lambs show up. So that's 400 times in the Bible that there's a reference to sheep or lambs. And then shepherds show up, I believe, in another almost 100 times. So we're the sheep. Most of us don't know much about sheep, but you probably have heard a few things. They are not the smartest animals in the world. They are not fierce. They are not when they are independent, they are in trouble. There is no horror movie where, maybe there is, probably a B-rated horror movie where sheep attack people or something. Nobody has nightmares of sheep, right? Unless they're like giant sheep, like grazing on them or something. Sheep are cuddly, they're warm. But literally, when you're going to bed at night, and your kids can't sleep, you don't tell them to count wolves, right? Count bears, sweetie, or lions. No, you count sheep. Why? Because they're so cuddly, right? They're sweet. And this picks up on some of the themes, but sheep are incredibly not bright. And I'm not saying they can't learn. They do learn. There's things they are very good at learning, like their shepherd's voice. There's records of sheep walking along barren paths through a land while starving, even though right off of the path there was foraging grasslands. They're known to blindly follow each other, even to death, and there are examples of sheep walking into fire. The example I've used before was one that I will never forget reading it the first time back in 2005. Shepherds in Turkey watched in horror as hundreds of their sheep followed each other off a cliff. And Turkish newspaper reported that first one sheep went off the cliff only to be followed by the entire flock, according to reports. More than 400 sheep died on the 15-meter fall, their bodies cushioning the fall for the 1,100 that followed. I mean, I cannot imagine that scene, looking down and seeing that. I'm not saying they are incapable of learning. They have very specific knowledge. Like, they're really focused in a certain area. One of my favorite short videos that went around the internet for a while, not long ago, was of a shepherd rescuing a sheep, and we'll watch what the sheep does. So let's just watch this real quick. If you wondered if they're not right. Oh, how many of us feel like that? We've been like that with Jesus. We're like, thanks, Jesus, I got it now. And of course, what did the shepherd do? They don't show the rest of the video. Shepherd didn't go, okay, I'm done with that one. You know, he went and rescued him again, you know. I certainly relate to that one. Jesus is the great shepherd, and this imagery is held up throughout Scripture related to God. Probably the most famous passage in the Old Testament, Psalm 23, begins with what? The Lord is my shepherd, right? So the idea is that God is shepherding and caring for his people. There's another picture, a beautiful picture in Ezekiel 34 of God promising to shepherd his people. Ezekiel 34, 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. This statement, I am the good shepherd, is one of Jesus's I am statements. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. It's a reference back to God's name, Yahweh or Jehovah, that was revealed to Moses, which is translated, I am, or I will be what I will be. And so when Jesus said, I am, he's not just giving a description. He's saying, I am, and then showing something about his character as God, as Yahweh in human form. This is why the religious leaders, will see this in the next section of chapter 10, why the religious leaders lost their mind and wanted to kill him. It wasn't just because he was teaching, wasn't what he was teaching, it wasn't even the miracles. It was that the fact that he made himself out to be God. It's important to note that when we read this passage, if you look back at verse 1, the chapter divisions aren't original. John didn't write, this is a good place for a new chapter. This will be chapter 10 of John, All of these were added around the 13th century. So end of chapter 9 leads right into chapter 10. There's no break. There's no timestamp of change, right? It just, Jesus keeps talking to them. And so it's important to understand in chapter 9, the blind man was healed. He went to the temple leaders, the religious leaders, and they did what? They eventually ended up casting him out. They threw him out of, they ostracized him or excommunicated him from the temple religion. In other words, they cast him out of the flock. You see where Jesus begins chapter 10, what we call chapter 10, with, I am the good shepherd. Those shepherds threw a man who wanted to follow God out of their flock. So that's important just to note Jesus' continued thought. What we're going to see in this passage is four things that Jesus does as the good shepherd, and each with an appropriate response from us. So let's walk through these. First, Jesus leads and guides his sheep, so we listen and follow. Verse 3 is the last part of verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. So it all starts with his calling his sheep. And I love this. It doesn't just say he calls his sheep. It says he calls his sheep what? By name. Now that's really fascinating because in that culture, a shepherd would know each of his sheep by name. It wasn't just sheep number one, sheep number two. He would come up with a name and it would be a distinguishing mark for that sheep. And he would reference that sheep with that name. And if you're a Christian, I think just to remind yourself here, yes, you're a part of the church, and yes, Jesus died for the universal church across space and time, but he died for you personally, called you by name. I think that's so powerful, right? Just to be reminded, he remembers my name. I'll be honest, I don't think of Jesus calling my name bland. I tend to think of him like, hey, you, get your stuff together, Or, hey, do this. But I don't think of him often as calling my name, but he does. He calls me by name. I'm not a generic person to Jesus. You're not a generic person to him. You are one of his beloved sheep. In ancient Israel, a group of families often shared one large central pen in the town or village so that all the sheep, the different flocks would be thrown into this pen together, which sounds like chaos, except for the fact that the shepherd, and this, just to give you a description, this pen would have been waist-high stone pen topped with thorny branches. They often tried to put it up against a cliff or something to kind of help protect it from thieves. But the shepherd would put all of their sheep, the shepherds would put all their sheep in there. And then even today across the Middle East, shepherds who do this will go in and call their sheep. And those sheep, and only those sheep, will follow that shepherd out of the pen. It's amazing to see. He will call them by name if they're not hearing him. They heed his familiar voice, responding to him and not responding to the other shepherds who call out. Jesus hints at this a little bit later, but even if another person attempts to call them by name, they are unmoved, awaiting the voice they've come to rely on. They've learned to trust Jesus. Now listen, we think of sheep today, we think of sheep dogs, right? Maybe you've even seen videos of a sheepdog just taking off and running out around an entire flock and sort of herding that flock. That's not how shepherds did it. That's not how Jesus is referencing. He would call them by name and lead them out. He did not drive them. He did not herd them. He led them. And this is a different picture. a picture of Jesus leading us. He calls us by name and then goes before us. And this is not just theoretical of like, okay, Jesus is out front, but in reality, Jesus leads us through life, through death, and through a resurrection. He goes before us, living the life of love for God and love for others that he calls us to. He goes before us, suffering to do the Lord's will, the Father's will in this world. He goes before us through death and the resurrection. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but Jesus is not out here on the side, you know, calling you to live a holy life. He's not above you, just demanding you do these things. He has gone through these things, and then he is leading you through these things personally. If you're suffering, he isn't standing beside, indifferent, telling you to keep it together, not doubt. He's gone ahead of you through the worst suffering any human being can endure. And he is walking ahead of you, leading you through your suffering. The only appropriate response to this kind of good shepherd is to listen and follow. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He doesn't just lead and guide. He speaks to us, directs us, even when we don't like the way he does it. Jesus is not the shepherd that follows our preconceived notions. We all have ideas of how our life should go and how our direction should go and how our path even this week should go. But Jesus, there's not one example that I know of in human history of a shepherd polling his sheep and asking them, what kind of shepherd would you like me to be? No. He is the shepherd. He has the wisdom. He has the insight. He has the love and the care to lead. And so his sheep are to trust and follow, to listen and follow. How many of us have let ourselves be led by other shepherds in life only to be hurt and left disillusioned? You see, the mistake here is to think, well, Jesus is a good shepherd over there, or it's whatever I want. No. Unless you live in the woods by yourself, you are letting other people lead your life. You are letting other people tell you, speak to you and speak into your life as to how you should live. Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. How do you listen or hear the voice of Jesus today? Well, first, it's to recognize, I think it's important for us to recognize that one of the reasons we're not taking time to listen for the voice of Jesus or hear the voice of Jesus in our life is because we are distracted or busy or focused on other things. And this is an important reality for you to recognize that the good shepherd wants to speak. He wants you to hear from him. But you and I, and I would say most of us in this room, if I asked us to raise our hands, how many of you desire to hear the voice of Jesus leading you? I bet all of us would say yes. So the question is, why aren't we? Why are most of us not living in such a way that we put ourselves under that waterfall or in connection with Jesus in such a way that we are confident that he is leading us day to day? And I want to suggest it's because we are in the middle of spiritual warfare, but we don't realize it. We don't understand what is happening. God speaks to us. Jesus speaks to us today through the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit, through scripture, the church, prayer, and circumstances. We hear Jesus by the Holy Spirit through scripture, his inspired written word, right? The church, other believers speaking to us on behalf of Jesus, not even realizing they are, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Through prayer, through taking that time to communicate with God and to listen to God, and then through circumstances. Sometimes if this has ever happened to you, like something will happen and it's like a light bulb goes on in your head where God says, see, I did that, or I protected you from that, or And so God speaks to us through circumstances as well. So why do we feel so busy, distracted, don't have time, energy, or focus to do those things? Why are we too busy for prayer? Why are we too busy for silence and solitude? Jesus said the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. He may not be able to steal your salvation, but he can steal your focus with work. He may not be able to kill your soul, but he can kill your prayer life with social media. He may not be able to destroy you, but he can disrupt your joy in walking with Jesus, listening to his voice, and following him by focusing your joy on someone or something else. Do you see that it's not busyness? It's not your schedule. It is there. Have you ever felt this? Your intentions were to be in the Word, to listen, to take more time to listen, or like, I want to pray throughout the day. And you go about doing that, and you find yourself like, all of a sudden, there's so many things distracting you. It's almost like there's a force trying to stop you from doing that. We just think, we're Western, we're an educated city, right? So we just look at logical circumstances. Oh, it's just a busy day at work. My boss is an idiot, you know? Like, well, yeah, maybe. But you're letting circumstances dictate your relationship with Jesus rather than letting your relationship with Jesus dictate your circumstances. Someone has tempted you to look at the immediate over the eternal. Someone has tempted you to give in to the satisfaction of fixing this or getting that done or you know, distraction with this over connecting with your shepherd of your soul. The good shepherd, not a mediocre shepherd. Has social media ever shepherded your soul into joy? Anybody? I just love getting an hour and a half every day. It just fills me with such joy and peace. And after a week or two of that, man, I just love the Lord so much. No. So what is it that is pulling us into that? Which is why, by the way, Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, right? In other words, he's saying, we gotta be honest and upfront about what we're facing, about the realities of our struggles. Listen, I am a sheep. I am prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Praise God, he doesn't leave us. Secondly here, so Jesus cares for the sheep. He is the good shepherd who leads and guides his sheep. Secondly, we see he provides for and protects his sheep so we can trust him. Look at verses 7-9. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, if you notice that, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Now he says, I am the door. Like, is Jesus mixing metaphors, right? He's like a little confused. No, most scholars believe this is a shift. The sheep pen that would have been in the town would have been like I described, a rock pen. But shepherds would often, there were not enough grazing fields around the town, so they would take the shepherds, what, out to flock, to pasture during the summer months. And while they were traveling, the shepherds would find a natural enclosure, like a cave or something for the evening, for the nighttime, sometimes even making a makeshift, like, little pen for them. And then he himself would sleep in the doorway, in the entrance. And that way, he was the protection. If anyone was going to come to the sheep, if anyone was going to come after the sheep, a bear or a wolf, it was going to be through him. And so Jesus is saying, I am the one who keeps the door. I am the one who protects. He's emphasizing that the shepherd is the sole determiner of who enters the fold and who is excluded. He provides and protects his flock, so we trust him. We trust him to protect and provide good pasture for us. This flips some of the ways that people think about Jesus today, or at least culturally at least. That is that Jesus wants me to sign up so that I will have to do some things for him. He's trying to get some people he's trying to get a workforce going, and he's recruiting, right? He's like one of those work recruiters. I've got a signing bonus. It's eternal life. And you can get to work for me tomorrow. Start at 8 a.m. and you get these things done for me, right? But this passage flips that on its head, doesn't it? It's him who is the provider. It is him who cares for us and leads us and directs us. Jesus isn't looking for a bunch of folks to do stuff for him. He didn't call me to eternal life so I could do some work. He called me by name so I could know him, walk with him, be led by him in this world. And in that, he would provide care and protection. I don't like a lot of modern Christian art, I'll be honest with you. A lot of it I find like very a little cheesy, partially because they end up painting Jesus to be a very white European guy with, you know, feathered hair. And honestly, a little bit like you have to look at it real quick to figure out if it's a man or a woman in the picture sometimes, because he's like very, you know, very effeminate. And the truth is, Jesus was a man of the people. It doesn't say he was some extraordinary person who glowed in the dark, right? He lived in a culture and worked with his hands. And even, I think it was Popular Science about 15 years ago, took 100 skulls from first century Jewish men and did a composite of what an average Jewish man would look like during that time. It's nothing like any of the paintings that are today. But it's probably the most accurate representation of, or at least a ballpark of what Jesus might have looked like. But one of the things that I do kind of like, I will say this about them, and I understand why the motivation behind the modern Christian art, is they almost always capture his tenderness, right? They almost always try to capture his care, his compassion, right? Like his accessibility. Right, they don't have Jesus standing up on a high rock and the people way down there. No, he's sitting on the rock holding a sheep, right? And the little children are running around him. And I actually think that they're getting right. They're getting right that Jesus is that kind of shepherd. He's compassionate. He is caring. He loves his sheep. And he says every other shepherd is in it for themselves, but Jesus is the good shepherd who knows his sheep and protects his sheep at the cost to himself. So how much are you and I trusting Jesus then? If he is our provision, he's leading us into good pasture, and he's caring for us, and he's protecting us, he's the door, right? Then how much are we actually trusting him day to day? How many voices are we letting speak into our lives, calling us away from him? When Jesus is calling, trying to protect us from the things that would destroy us. In the IF gathering, which is a National Women's Ministry, their annual meeting in 2023, Ann Voskamp said, "In his arms, with him in my heart, what can I possibly want or need? Stay in his arms, my friends." Number three, Jesus gives his life for his sheep, so we belong to him. Jesus gives his life for his sheep. So we belong to him. This is the key statement, I believe, obviously, in the whole text in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is Jesus pointing to the cross, obviously, if you know the story at all. This is Jesus saying, I haven't died yet, but I will die. I will be that ultimate sacrifice for my sheep. I love and cherish them. I will pay the price for them. I will die for their sins. I will take their place. I will die so that they may live. I will go in the grave so they can come out of the grave. I will take on Satan's sin and death so that they might be free from the power of Satan's sin and death. Verse 14, I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for my sheep. Before we move on, I don't want you to miss this. Number one, he describes you and me as his own. That's belonging. We belong to him. You do not belong to this world. You do not even belong to your biological family. You belong to Jesus. Why? Because he is the only one who has died for you. He has died for you, giving his life. The beauty of Jesus is he is a means to an end. He is. His cross is a means to an end, but he's also the end. He died on the cross, not just to free us generally so we can have eternal life, but so that we could have eternal life with him. That eternity is an ever unraveling of Jesus' goodness as the shepherd. The other thing I want you to notice here is his comparison between his relationship, knowing the Father knows me and I know the Father. He says, I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. In other words, your relationship with Jesus, my relationship with Jesus is just as strong, this is staggering, as Jesus' relationship to the Father. There is a comparison here, a beautiful comparison that Jesus is telling you how much you belong to him. You are his. You and I are his own. Not just collectively, but individually. I think across this morning, across this room, like Jesus wants to remind you that you are my own. That Jesus would want you to hear that, would want you to know that. That Carter, Jesus says, you are my own. That Danny, Jesus says, you are my own. Jonathan, Jesus says, you are my own. Lauren, Jesus says, you are my own. He loves you. You. Not just you. And I know I emphasize that a lot. It's important because we're very individualistic here in the West. But you. You're like, you don't know me. I'm not that great. Listen, Jesus knows that. Remember the sheep video? Jesus has that on. I mean, it's playing all the time, right? He sees that. But that's not the point. He's the point. It's his love for you that makes you his own. Not your worthiness, not my worthiness. What a good shepherd. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus' sacrifice was not some sentimental love. This isn't a Hallmark card or a Lifetime movie, right? This is Jesus' will before he even entered this world as a baby, that he would die in our place as the good shepherd to bring his sheep into his fold. No one took his life. The Pharisees and Romans did not take his life. Satan certainly did not take his life. One of the just horrible misunderstandings of our culture is that we just look at, they look at the cross, and apart from understanding who Jesus is, they just say, poor Jesus. Poor Jesus. Just helpless, died on the cross. He was a good man. Like, no. Like, he chose that. He willed that for you and for me. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. We talked about the first part a little bit, but Jesus is the only way to this abundant life. And there's no way to like capture the Greek word here, abundant, is in the Greek literally means that which goes beyond necessity. I mean, necessity would be good, right? If Jesus said, I've come to give you life, okay, standard eternal life, I will take it, right? That's not what he says. He says, I have come to give you excessive life, an overabundance, overflowing. And isn't that what every person in this room is ultimately longing for, looking for? Isn't that what everyone out on that field right now and out in this city at this very moment is ultimately diligently searching for? And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who leads you to abundant life. What does this excessive, abundant, overflowing life look like? Well, everybody kind of has their own journey, but I can say this very simply. Your abundant life in Jesus is not based on your circumstances, but on your Savior. Not based on the circumstances you face every day, but the shepherd of your soul. That's why the problem with searching for abundant life in your circumstances, because circumstances change all the time. Some of you are in a really great place right now, right? Like things are going really well for you. That's awesome. I think that's amazing. I think that's a gift from your Father. But you live in a broken world, so don't hold your breath, right? Because life just has a way of coming. This broken world, it cannot give us the abundant life we need. It can't. It's broken. It's like that person who looks for a spouse to give them abundant life and make them whole. What happens inevitably? They fail. Why? Because they are incapable. One human being cannot give that abundant life to another. But Jesus can give abundant life to you and I. So it's not based on our circumstances. So therefore, it has to be an inner reality to us that then spills over into the way we live. And I actually think the fruit of the Spirit are probably the best description here in Galatians 5. That when that abundant life overflows in us, love overflows in us, joy overflows in us, peace overflows in us, patience overflows, kindness overflows, goodness overflows, faithfulness overflows, gentleness overflows, and self-control overflows. Does anybody read that list and go, man, that just sounds like a miserable existence? But aren't those the ultimate things that if you have them, then circumstances, I'm not saying circumstances aren't bad or hard. Christianity is not stoicism, as if circumstances don't matter. But it is an inner abundant life that because of the good shepherd can face whatever circumstances come. The question is not does Jesus come to give us abundant life, but how much do we see our lives as actually belonging to him? He said, you are my own. He says that. That's a reality. But are we living into it by faith? Are we trusting him? Are we obeying him? Are we following him? Or do we see our life, our time, our finances, our decisions and relationships belonging to us? Finally here, I just wanted to hit this before we wrap up. Jesus seeks out his sheep, so we join him in that. Jesus seeks out his sheep. We were lost sheep at one point. Nobody in this room was born and spontaneously combusted into being a Christian. It just doesn't happen. He sought you out. Maybe it was through your mom and dad. Praise Jesus, that's great. They were the voice of Jesus calling you. You heard Jesus calling you through your parents or through your friend or through your campus minister, right? Or even in church now, through someone in this church. Jesus spoke to you through them. Jesus is seeking other sheep. Verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is a huge statement here. Jesus is describing the global historical mission of the church. At that moment, Jesus was speaking to Jewish people in Jerusalem, but that was just a small flock, and Jesus was envisioning a much larger, diverse one. In fact, I don't think it's a stretch of this passage to imagine that Jesus thought about this flock sitting here this morning. He sought out more sheep for his flock, brought them in. Those sheep went out and sought out other sheep, brought them in. You see, Jesus is still seeking today, and just like the sheep are to hear his voice, we also speak his voice to other people. We speak the words of life. We speak the words of hope. And Jesus is compassionate towards those who are far from him. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion in the Greek is like this, like the word is like connected with your guts. It's like this deep, visceral, like aching for someone else. Is there a better description of our culture right now than people who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd? Jesus is moved by compassion for those who are far from him, and we can't stand by when they haven't heard his voice. They haven't experienced his care and compassion. He won't rest until every last sheep he has died for has brought into the flock. And I believe there are people right now at this very moment in our relational circles, workplaces, family, that Jesus is calling or is waiting to call to. And you know who he's going to use? It's you and I. This is why Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, including Boston. I want to ask you today, ask your good shepherd to give you the same heart for others that he has for you. Ask him to guide you as you join him in seeking out his other sheep. So where are you today? Have you heard the good shepherd's voice calling you before? Maybe not. Maybe you never experienced that and you want to. Because if this is available, you're like, I kind of want to get in on that. Then you can take this time to actually just stop and pray to Jesus directly. You don't have to come to me or anyone else. We're available. We have a prayer team on the side here to pray with you. But you can literally bow your head during this next song and just say this prayer. Jesus, if you are the good shepherd, would you speak to me? He loves that prayer. If you're a Christian, how have you been responding in faith and obedience to your good shepherd? Have you been listening to and following him? Are you trusting him? Are you living like you belong to him? Are you joining him and seeking out his lost sheep? He knows where you are today. Maybe you're like that sheep in the video and you're still in the ditch, right? The same one you've been in before. And all he's got for you is grace. Grace, grace, grace. Mercy on mercy on mercy. And he's just inviting for you to look up and see him again as the good shepherd. We're going to move into time of response where we can pray, we're going to sing, and we're going to take communion. If you're a follower of Jesus today, you have heard the good shepherd's voice. You have responded to him. You have put your faith in him. You are trusting him. Communion is the meal for the sheep. Baptism is the sign of joining the fold. It's the first step for some of you. Communion is for those who have joined the fold. So maybe you're waiting on baptism. If you've already planned for baptism, you're preparing for baptism, then we invite you to take communion. But if you've not been baptized, we would say you should take the initiation rite before you take the ongoing rite of the family. We encourage you today to consider that step. As the music starts, Isaiah 53 verse 6 will be on the screen. I want you to reflect on this imagery connected with the crucifixion. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the good shepherd. The good shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep. We are so weak, so distracted. So often we fall back into the same ditch we've been in. But as the compassionate shepherd who left the 99 sheep in the fold to go rescue the one, you come for us again. You desire to bind up our wounds and bring us back into the fold, the safety of intimacy with you. I pray that every Christian in this room would experience that afresh and anew today as they take communion, reminding them of the body and the blood of Christ broken for them. And for those who have never experienced the good shepherd's voice, never heard his voice, never experienced his care, Jesus, would you speak today loud, louder than my voice, louder than the music. In your great name, we pray.